Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's
how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, May 16th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Now, today is day 7 of the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit. Each day, we've been praying for an increase of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to ask for the gift of understanding. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps Christians in a state of grace to grasp, according to their mental capacity, the meaning of the truths of our Catholic faith. Want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, first of all, thank you so much for filling in yesterday. As you know, I was a little under the weather.
Oh, we had fun. Glad you're feeling better, though. Glad to have you back.
Yeah, thanks be to God. Feeling definitely much, much better. What are a few of the big stories making headlines here on this Thursday morning?
Now, it looks like there will be some presidential debates. After all, this had been kind of in doubt, neither man appearing to be ready to do that, at least in the primaries. Mr. Trump, he's not, and he is willing and eager to debate Mr. Biden, and Biden called for that on X. And now there are two sets, one relatively early in June and another one set for September. They won't be done through the Presidential Debates Commission, which strives to kind of share the wealth, as it were, with different viewpoints hosting those debates. ABC will host one coming up in September. The one in June will be hosted by CNN.
Any thoughts on the fact that these two debates are on what are pretty much the liberal networks?
Well, you know, other than Fox, most of them fall into that classification, except for some much smaller ones on cable. And so that seems to be the environment that Mr. Trump will have to work in. It's interesting in that the president has called for no live studio audience for these, for microphones that turn off after the time limit is over, and many might enjoy that, actually. But as always, you know, finding an impartial setting, tough to do in 2024, but it is an opportunity for the two men to be on the same stage at the same time, which could be interesting and something we haven't come close to seeing for a very long time.
Yeah, and some folks say that this is reminiscent of the 1960 Kennedy-Nixon debates that were in a studio at WBBM-CBS Chicago, no studio audience, you know, black and white back in those days.
Many commentators yesterday I was listening to really talked about this could be very advantageous for Trump in efforts to show that President Biden is getting up there in age and how he might handle himself in a more spontaneous situation.
And I believe that independent candidate Robert F. Kennedy Jr. has announced that he, too, will qualify for the debate and is looking forward to holding the other two candidates accountable. That is a big question. Will he qualify? Because, you know, he's definitely a factor in this presidential campaign.
Well, these debates not set up through the Presidential Debate Commission, and so it's kind of a news event that they are creating, and he's not invited. The Democrats don't want to see Kennedy on there, thinking he'll take more away from Biden. Normally, if a candidate would get to 15 points in polling, generally over time, they'd qualify through the Presidential Debate Commission. But that group is not the one putting on these debates, John.
The other big story happening in downtown Manhattan, New York City, Michael Cohen will be returning as a witness in the hush money trial. What is the latest with that, Glenn?
Well, that's still going on. Cohen said to be the star witness for the prosecution. He'll be cross-examined again by Trump's attorneys, and this thing should wrap up in another week or so.
I've heard some experts say that he may have already perjured himself with some of the testimony that Cohen has given.
Could be.
Obviously,
I'm not there, and it would be, this would be, you know, even twice the circus were it live on TV, but it's not. So we're kind of hearing the spin from both sides, and the jury gets to decide.
Yeah, so far it doesn't seem like the prosecution has a clear-cut case or a clear-cut crime that they've been able to clearly show.
And so we'll find out.
We'll have to wait and see for sure.
Yeah.
As the media circus continues. Now, it's Thursday. On a much happier note, it means that it's time for another edition of What's That Sound, Sarah?
Well, Thursday is usually pretty exciting because we're getting closer to the weekend, which means we can, you know, hang our work jackets on the hook, depending on where you work. Sometimes that's not the case. It's just for a couple of days so you can recoup, but we're going to have a little fun in anticipation of that weekend. And we do play What's That Sound? Thank you, John. This time, guys, it's International Boys Day, so we're going to have some sounds that are related to boys, the young men that in our lives, and you too. Hey, you used to be boys, so this should be easy for you. Some of these sounds might sound familiar to you. Let's see if you guys can figure out these sounds. Now, I apologize in advance if you don't like these sounds, but these are the sounds of boys, so you're going to have to get used to it. John, let's see if you can figure out this first sound.
All right. Oh, a boy burping, probably in school.
It could be, you know what, there's a certain age. Well, I don't know. It hasn't ended in my house yet. The age hasn't ended where, you know, the trying to stifle the burp happens. And, you know, to be fair, girls do burp. But, you know, boys get a certain extra amount of enjoyment in making some of these sounds. So that'll be the end of that kind of sounds. I won't be doing from any other end. So congratulations and welcome. You're welcome for that. But you're right. They do some burping. Okay, let's see.
You know, Sarah, I got to say, when we talked a tiny bit about the subject matter for the contest today, that was the first thing that came to mind.
Was it? Oh, good.
Without hearing a sound, that was the first sound that came to mind.
There you go. Very true. Very good. Okay, well, we're on the same page then. Okay, good. Glenn, yeah. Let's see if you can figure out this sound.
That's a boy spitting.
Very good. Yep. Oftentimes, for some reason, it can't just be. You gotta gather up the spit. You want to make sure it has good distance and good sound effect.
All right. I got a question for Glenn. Back in the day, do you remember spitballs? Kids being really, really naughty and shooting spitballs and nailing guys in the back of their head with spitballs and a straw.
I did see that happen.
Oh, you never participated, I'm sure.
I was a good kid, as I am today.
You know, shooting spitballs at the teacher when they're not looking and they would be flying off the chalkboard.
Yeah, there you go. Hey,
well,
Ben,
I've seen that that's
before.
The difference, John. You went to Catholic school and I didn't, so I didn't see that.
Oh, I saw it for sure.
Oh, buddy. Well, if you guys have heard those things, you've probably heard this thing, John. Let's see.
It sounds like a glass or a window breaking.
Yeah, you know what? And that's usually because, you know, boys have a tendency to want to.
She always says, don't play ball in the house.
They have a tendency to want to do these things that mothers have warned about. Please don't do this. And yet things still get broken. So, yeah, it's not a pleasant sound, but it does happen because of boys in the house.
Was that broken by a baseball or a soccer ball?
You know what? It could be anything. It could be, you know, a cup. You know, you never know. There's throwing of all types of objects, and it could be like a little baby toy. It could be, you know, a dart. Who knows? There's lots of things that get thrown around in my house.
Sarah, there'll come a time in your life as a parent where you'll get to have more than just plastic things in your house. It'll be a few years yet, but you'll get there.
Yeah, me and my husband are like, you know, why do we keep trying to get nice things? Don't get nice things. We got to wait. We got to wait another decade, I think, at least, for sure. Okay, guys, let's see if you guys can figure out this sound. Now, we're going to a movie. We're going to a movie quote here. Let's see if you guys, this is, when I was thinking about boys, these were some of the movies that came to mind. Here's one. Let's see if you guys can figure out what this is from. What movie?
You play ball like a girl!
Ooh, Sandlot.
Very insulting.
Very
but,
good.
You know, there's some girls that are really good players, but I get it. That's, you know, you don't want to be offended in that way as a young boy. You're trying to, oh, man, I'm not a girl. Get out of here.
Do you know who was the star of Sandlot?
The dog?
Yeah, he was a four-legged, gigantic Hercules.
Beast. Yes, the beast.
The
dog.
Beast.
Exactly. Oh,
that's
good.
A fun movie.
It is. Yeah, I know it's hard to pick a quote, so I always have this on standby.
You're killing me, Smalls.
Because I say this constantly. In fact, in my house, I have a shirt that says, "You're killing me, Smalls," and I have a little version shirt that I usually put on whatever boy fits in it, and it says Smalls on it. And I constantly, like, dude, come on.
All right, so. I think you covered them all. Burping, spitting, breaking glass, and Sandlot.
There you go. And guess what? There's more Sounds of Boys. That's not it, but we'll save it for next hour, okay?
As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn. Lots of fun. We begin every morning, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, and we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine, and peace in our nation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning, and especially here during this Pentecost novena that we are praying. We always pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Small prayer request for all of you listening this morning. Please keep my mother-in-law, Mary Nola Halgard, in your prayers. My wife, Cindy, is at her bedside, and it looks like the Lord is going to be calling her home at any moment in the next couple of days. So we are just patiently waiting. So really appreciate the prayers. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 10:10. Jesus the Lord says, "I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." We're in the final week of the 50-day Easter season, and we continue to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus the Lord from the dead. Because his tomb is empty, we have life to the full. As St. Paul reminds us, we consider the sufferings of the present time to be as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in us. So let's continue to shout from the rooftops, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia." And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." We need to take a short break. When we come back, Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, will join us to talk about the Holy Spirit in the Catholic Church today. So stay with us as we are just warming up on this Thursday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in across much of our nation this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As always, you can send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or story ideas you want to run past us. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. And you can also find us on social media on X, formerly Twitter, our handle at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Now, as I mentioned at the top of the show, today is day 7 of the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit in anticipation of the solemnity of Pentecost, which is coming up this Sunday. We know that the third person of the Holy Trinity is present in the Catholic Church in a special way. In fact, Pope Francis himself has said, "The Church is the work of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent to us to gather us together." So the question this morning is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the church? Joining us live is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio, to talk about the Holy Spirit and the church today. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Thanks so much for joining us. It is a joy to be with you once again here in these final days of the Easter season.
Good morning. Great to be with you too, John. How are you feeling these days?
Well,
up here at the University of Mary, baseball is in the air, and so it must be your time of year.
It is definitely my time of year. So, yeah, I've been thoroughly enjoying watching my 16-year-old Joseph Dominic play baseball. Their season is winding down here in the next few days. So it keeps me young. It keeps me involved with the game.
It's terrific. No, it's wonderful. Well, blessed Feast of Ascension to you, and of course, as you said, we are in this wonderful novena in preparation for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the birth of the church and the flame of fire of evangelization, which Relevant Radio continues to carry all over the world via the sound waves of the radio.
Well, Monsignor, there's so much to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. It's a really big topic. But just, you know, on a real practical basis, why is it important for any one of us who follow our Lord, who are Catholics, to know the Holy Spirit, to have a relationship with the third person of the Holy Trinity?
Well, so I think that this touches upon a particular aspect of Catholic history. You know, as the Church has developed through time, there has been a tendency or a temptation for us sometimes to forget about the Holy Spirit and to forget about the role of the Holy Spirit, which is so essential in the life of the Church. So often we focus upon the love of God the Father, right? The love which created the entire world and which brought each of us into being out of nothing, which sustains us in being. Or we focus upon the sending forth of the Son and the fostering that personal relationship with Jesus and the love of Jesus, which came into the world to recreate and to redeem the world by his love, by his death and his passion in death and his resurrection. And so we're deeply devoted to and pray often to the Father and to the Son. But sometimes the Holy Spirit can be somewhat neglected, sometimes out of mind or placed on a shelf or something like that. It shouldn't be that way.
The forgotten person of the Holy Trinity, I heard it described.
Yes. No, that's right. That's right. But it shouldn't be that way, which is why this Feast of Pentecost is so essential to us, because we see that when the Holy Spirit comes into the church at that first Pentecost and the Holy Spirit continues to be indwelling within the church, it gives us all the courage that we need for evangelization. It gives us wisdom in speaking and in preaching the word, and it makes everything that we do in union with God efficacious. It's the way that the gospel is spread throughout the world. And the Holy Spirit is not a what, it's a who. It's important for us to continue to contemplate and to dwell upon that powerful personal aspect of God's existence, that we believe in a God who is one God with three persons. And the Father and the Son have such a deep love for each other, gazing upon each other from all eternity. Their love for each other, contemplation of the good and the beauty and the truth in each other is such that, as the Venerable or Servant of God Fulton Sheen once said, that they sigh, and their sigh, their mutual love, is this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, then, the Father sends the Son into the world, not just into the world, but to the very limits of human experience, even into our desperate poverty, even into our misery, even into the swamplands of our sin. He's sent to the very edges, to the very peripheries. And the bond that in that sending holds the Father and the Son together is the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus at the Ascension, which is the feast which we've just celebrated in anticipation of Pentecost, the Son returning to the Father brings with him the whole saved world, all of the church, which is us, the saints triumphant, and those of us who are struggling here still on our earth under the burden of sin, but redeemed, enlivened by the sacraments, connected to God and to the saints by prayer. And so the role of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit holds all of that together. And so this is why the one prayer which we can always count on that will always work is come, Holy Spirit. And that's really the only way, John, that we can have access to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit blows where he wills. It's not like we can control the Holy Spirit, but we can ask for the Holy Spirit. We can cry out to God to send the Holy Spirit into our personal lives and into the church.
Well, Monsignor, it's such a short and simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We try to pray it every single day, every hour here on Morning Air, never forgetting the importance of the Holy Spirit. Can you explain for us how the Holy Spirit is present in the Catholic Church in a very special way?
Well, sure. So God sends forth at Pentecost, God sends forth the Holy Spirit upon the church, which is the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the apostles gathered in the upper room. So gathered in the very place where the Eucharist was first celebrated by Jesus on the night before he died. God sends forth the Holy Spirit, and we see in the Holy Spirit rests upon the apostles in tongues of flame. And all of a sudden, the tragedy which we remember from the Old Testament, the tragedy of Babel, is reversed. And so what happened at Babel, the peoples of the earth gathered together and wanted to build a tower, which would be a great sign of their cleverness and their own capacities. And they were going to build a tower to heaven so that they would have no need of divine intervention or help. And God looked upon this proud project, this project filled with arrogance, and he did not push down the tower. Instead, he confused their languages so that they could no longer cooperate with each other in this proud project. What happens at Pentecost is that Babel and the curse of Babel is reversed. And so we'll hear in the first reading on this coming Sunday at Pentecost, how all of a sudden, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the apostles are able to speak, and everyone who's gathered in Jerusalem from different nations all over the Roman Empire and indeed beyond, all of them hear the apostles speaking in their own language. And then what gets built up is not a selfish, arrogant human project, but indeed the project of God for the salvation of the world. And so if you consider then the flourishing of Christian culture through the long centuries as the gospel went out by means of the apostles to the ends of the earth, James to the end of the Iberian Peninsula in Spain, Thomas all the way down to India, and then every place in between, the apostles going out, Peter, of course, to Rome, and Paul to Rome. As the apostles go out to the ends of the earth, to the very peripheries, taking the gospel with them, the flourishing of Christian culture meant the building of churches all throughout the world. And so if you go, for instance, to Europe, or even if you come to a place here like North Dakota, or to any of the small towns and villages in the Christian world, there is at the center of every town a church or many churches with spires which reach up to the heavens, not to prove our arrogance, but to plead for mercy. And so what we're pleading there for, John, is for the gifts or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which St. Paul speaks about in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Remember, he gives us a list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so the Holy Spirit inhabits the Catholic Church as the primary organ, as the chosen vessel for the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes with inspiration, with courage, and with all of these gifts, which then are available to us, individual members of the church, in the way that we serve the church and carry the church's great mission of evangelization forward.
Well, Monsignor, it's been said that all of the saints were filled with the Holy Spirit. When you think about it, all of the canonized saints, and obviously many saints that are not canonized, had a special relationship, a special devotion to the Holy Spirit. Can you talk a little bit about that, and also the role of the Holy Spirit that continues to this day in the Catholic Church?
Yes. And so the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. There's no holiness without the Holy Spirit. In other words, what that means, and this is really important for us because we forget it every day, sometimes we forget it every hour, that it's not our actions that make us holy. When we're living the Christian life, when we're following all of the guidance of the Catholic Church, when we're participating in the sacraments, when we're praying, when we're caring for the poor, when we're doing all of those things that God calls us to do, it's not that we on our own, because we're geniuses or because we're just such good people, it's not that we on our own are doing these things and that God is deeply impressed by us, and so he says, bum, 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 you're a saint. It's not like that at all. Instead, what that means, and this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this list that Paul has in the fifth chapter of Galatians, which I just quoted, God sends forth through his Holy Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit into our lives, meaning that indeed sanctity or becoming a saint is simply impossible. It's not even conceivable without the intervention of God, meaning that the saints of the church, in a very, very particular way, receive these fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you find it in their lives. And so if you're asking, am I becoming a saint, which is a question that we should be asking ourselves, because it's our destiny, it's our calling, it's our mission. Remember, Mother Teresa used to remind us, sainthood is not for the chosen few. Sainthood is a simple duty for each of us. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're calling out, come Holy Spirit, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit with all of that sanctity and inspiration to indwell within us. And so we say, are we walking the path which increases our love? Is our joy, which is another one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit and an indelible sign of the movement of the Spirit, is joy within us apparent to both ourselves and to others, no matter what our suffering? Do we live with a sense of peace? Do we have self-control? Self-control meaning a kind of strength of character, whereby we don't fall easily into the attraction to those things which are evil. Are we patient? The King James Bible, which is an old translation of the Bible, says long-suffering. In other words, do we take our lump in life gracefully? These are the kinds of things which indicate the presence of the Holy Spirit. Without them, we can't become saints.
And Monsignor, it's nice that we're in a novena to the Holy Spirit, this Pentecost novena, but we need to be plugged into the Holy Spirit all year round, not just right before Pentecost.
Yeah, right. We talked earlier in this segment about how the Holy Spirit is sometimes put up on a shelf or is the forgotten person of the Holy Trinity. Now, there's a certain sense in which, because the Holy Spirit moves through the world in this mysterious way, and because the Holy Spirit really is drawing us to a deeper friendship with Jesus and to the Father, if we don't call the Holy Spirit to mind, we will easily forget about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's not drawing attention to himself. However, yes, not just in Pentecost, but there's a certain sense in which, you know, ordinary time begins the day after Pentecost. And it's meant to be that in that long period of ordinary time between Pentecost and the beginning of Advent, we're living upon the flame of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is meant, yes, that's why the whole Easter season culminates in Pentecost, because we're meant to live from that Easter joy, from the confidence that comes to us from the ascension, and from the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness that breaks forth upon the world at Pentecost. We're meant to live that way all through the year then. It's meant to be the flame that never dies so that we don't burn out. Otherwise, we will burn out. But ordinary time in the season in the life of the church is meant to be that time where the Holy Spirit is roaming and moving as it will.
Monsignor, can you leave us with your blessing?
Yes, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the angels and saints, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who comes to us at Pentecost and enlivens our lives, may Almighty God bless and protect each of you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Monsignor James Shea, thank you so much. Always a joy to be with you.
John, it's my joy. God bless you, and God bless all of our wonderful listeners.
Thanks again. Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We need to take a short break. When we come back, a licensed independent clinical social worker and Morning Air contributor, Kim Morgan, will be with us to talk about teen breakups that can be so traumatic to our high school age children. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Thursday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I wonder who wrote the book of life.
And welcome back to Morning Air, an oldie but goodie. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Thursday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. What a perfect tune to set up our discussion here this morning. Breaking up is always hard to do, but is there something different about teen breakups? If you're the parent of a teenage boy or girl, there's a good chance that your teen at some time will have to deal with the painful reality of breaking up with a girlfriend or boyfriend. What are the emotional, physical, and even spiritual effects of ending a teenage relationship, whether you are the one who's been dumped or you are the one who broke it off? Joining us live from St. Louis, Missouri, is Kim Morgan to discuss managing teen breakups. Kim Morgan is a licensed independent clinical social worker, a Catholic wife and mom of six. She's also a pro-life advocate and a regular contributor to Relevant Radio. Good morning, Kim. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Thanks for having me along on the journey. I appreciate it.
Well, this is a topic that I don't believe we've ever talked about here on the show, but I'm sure that it's relevant to a lot of parents out there who have teenagers like myself. It's just a matter of time when we'll have to deal with it. They say that breaking up is always hard to do, but is there something different about teen breakups?
Well, I do think there is a little bit different about teen breakups. And a lot of times, as parents, we have to let it be teen-led because we don't know what direction that emotion is going to go. So if it's the person breaking up, sometimes there's a tremendous and quick sense of relief as soon as they do the breakup. And they're moving on, they're fine, and the other person is left very, very sad, surprised, and alone of what's happening. But if your child is the one who got dumped, as they say, sometimes it can be a little bit harder. The emotions for teenagers are much more intense a lot of times than those of us in our mature years, but they also move along more quickly. So they often will bounce back quicker, even though it seems more devastating in the moment. So it's something really to be aware of as we work with teenagers, but to also make sure we're listening. We're asking open-ended questions of them, that we're engaging in a conversation to hear where they're at, to see how they're doing about it. And that can be very helpful as a parent to gain information, kind of gauge how much do we need to be involved? How much should we be worried about them? Are they moving ahead in a healthy way or not?
And I'm assuming that it makes a difference, the age of the teenager, because there's a difference between 13 and 14-year-olds and, 16, 17, and 18-year-olds.
That's exactly right. And the point at which they start dating is also a very key factor. If they don't start dating till a little bit later, they're often a little bit more mature about how to handle those breakups. I know that my daughter includes us in her dating process, in that after she meets a young man that she might be interested in going out with, she will have him either call or meet us just to have kind of an informal conversation, but just to let him know that we are on board with the process. And I know that one of her more recent breakups, she was concerned because we all liked him so much. And she was concerned that maybe she was going to hurt our feelings if she let him go, because we said he was a really great guy. He had all these wonderful characteristics. He was Catholic. He was outgoing. He was very smart. And we said, it's very clear that you are not near as interested as we are in this guy. You need to throw him back in, let him swim and find a new soulmate there, because it's not going to be you for the long term.
It can be very challenging for the teen that is doing the breaking up, like you just pointed out, because obviously every situation is different. But, you know, there are things that happen that sometimes leads a teen to say, that's it, I'm done.
That's very true. And sometimes it can be very abrupt like that. Just all of a sudden one day they realize, this isn't for me. I'm not doing it. And it happens very swiftly. And as a parent, we can say, but you had all these plans. You were going to do these things. You were going to go these places and this dance and whatnot. And they're like, yeah, no. And it sometimes can be so amazing to us as parents watching, going, well, this just seems so real and intense. And then it's not. So I think it's really important as parents also that we take a side step to the relationship and say, this is nice right now. I'm engaged with my child to walk with them on the journey, but I'm not getting myself emotionally involved, because that also can bring a little heartache to parents, or at the very least a bit of surprise and shock. So enjoy the moment while the young person's in the moment, enjoying the dating experience, but be ready for that abrupt shift of gears when it happens.
Kim, based on your own experience, how can a teen breakup affect a young boy or girl in terms of emotionally, physically, and even spiritually?
Well, I think as parents, we have a duty to talk to our kids before this process ever starts about their responsibility to another person emotionally, spiritually, and physically, to keep good boundaries, to be strong in that physical relationship, to set a clear boundary that they're not going to engage in anything that crosses lines. Spiritually, you're going to pray for that person and not do anything that would be cruel to that person. And then when you get to that point that you need to let go and move on, you've not damaged that person, right? We kind of have a moral duty to not hurt each other in the world, whether it be through our business relationships or our family structures, and including dating structures. So there's a prelude that goes to this, to train our kids up to be ready to go out into the world and date and be kind to the other person and leave them in a good condition for their next potential future spouse. So as we go to that process of dating, having that foundation will certainly help in the process of breaking up and leaving them spiritually, physically, mentally healthy.
Want to open up our phone lines and invite our listeners. If you are parents of teenagers and you've already had to deal with the trauma of a teen breakup, if you'd like to share your own experience with us, did time eventually heal the wounds? We're taking your calls for licensed independent clinical social worker Kim Morgan at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Kim, one of the things that can be a concern for a parent is the child going into a state of depression or anxiety due to the breakup. They just don't see that eventually, you know, time does heal all wounds. But for the time being, it seems just so overwhelming and so painful.
That's a very good reality to think about right now. We live in a very dynamic world. There's lots of people and interactions that happen to our young people every day that influence them. And often media can be a source of influence that is very negative towards helping a young person recover from a breakup. So as parents, we need to be watching for the signs that maybe their healing process is not going as we expect. Maybe it wasn't one of those quick, okay, I'm broke up, now I'm moving on, but rather a lingering, but this is the person I wanted. This surprised me. I did not expect the breakup. I want this person to take me back. And they start to obsess over it, or they start to show signs of depression. They're not eating, they're not sleeping, or they're sleeping too much, or they're withdrawn from the family. Paying attention to some of those very obvious and overt signs from your teenager is important, and it's important to act on that, to be an involved parent, to take an action plan that's going to work for your child, to engage them in talking about what is happening emotionally with them. And also limiting sometimes, if they're younger teens, limiting how much social media they get, because often that is an influencer when it comes to self-esteem and self-worth. And the influence we want with self-esteem and self-worth is not coming all the time from the internet, but it's most effectively coming when they have a strong relationship with their family life, strong relationship with God, that they have an active prayer life, that they have active church attendance. Youth groups are also very, very helpful when it comes to supporting young people during a breakup. Teens get each other. They know how to relate to each other. Having a good, healthy group of teens around, I'm not saying they're all perfect. There's always going to be the kid in the youth group that you're like, oh, this is a tough one. But the group together can build each other up, right? And they can support each other. So we need to look and watch our kids if they're not doing well from the breakup.
Well, Kim, I'm so glad that you mentioned the social media, because that is such a big part of so many teenagers' lives these days. As much as many of us parents don't want them to be on social media, the fact is that they are. They're on Instagram. They're on Snapchat. They're paying attention to what their peers are saying, and that can cause additional anxiety. The fact that all of a sudden all their friends know that they broke up.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And I think if you can't beat them, then join them on social media. Follow their page, see what they're posting, and also say, you know, I'm fine if you have your phone and you're on whatever platform for X amount of time. But for that amount of time, I want you to watch this video, or I want you to follow this person on your social media stream. And counterbalance what the culture is saying with some positive influencers that can be a part of your child's life. And that too will help in distracting them from all the negative voices that they're getting from social media.
Kim, what can we do as parents to help our teens as they navigate this new dating territory?
I'm old school. The longer you can put off dating, the better. They just don't have the maturity level, and there's so many factors that come into a dating scenario for young people that they don't have the maturity to navigate. And I think that so many things, especially the physical relationship, are so much more influenced, available, known about in the world today. And young people don't want to have to make those choices and say no. They're not sure they know how to say no. And so if we can wait until they're a little bit older to start dating and really look at dating as courtship, as preparing for marriage, as preparing for a long-term relationship with a person, then we can start to see that 13 and 14-year-olds, they're not ready. They're not going to get married at 14 or 15 years old. There's no reason in starting the emotional drama that comes along with those kind of young relationships. Now, going to group dances together, swing dance, taking classes together, going on group out activities, bowling or whatever, wonderful ideas. You get to interact with other people. You get to interact with the opposite sex. The young girls can realize how immature sometimes the boys are until they catch up in life a little bit. Those are all really positive things. And it's good for the boys to have friendships with the girls that aren't high pressure to be the boyfriend, but just to be a friend. And so the more we can encourage that, the more success I think we're going to have in outcomes of more stable relationships as our young people get into their early adulthood years.
Kim, what is your gut feeling about the ideal age, if there is one, to actually start dating and begin that courtship process?
Well, my husband says about 30, 35, when it comes to his five daughters. But kidding aside, I do think late teenage years is very reasonable. 17, 18 years old. We always vote for out of high school. We allowed one of our kids to date in high school, but it was a very supervised dating situation. He was mostly at our house. She was mostly at his house. We're still friends with that family today. They left the relationship on very good terms. And oddly enough, the wife he ended up marrying is a lot like my daughter. So they were definitely on the right path of finding partners in life. It was a little bit young to start that because you know that it's not great for the kids to be alone. And so you really have to supervise those younger ages. But I would say, you know, in general, 17, 18, every parent needs to decide that for their own child. I couldn't dictate specifically.
And I'm sure there's a lot of teenagers who really don't know a whole lot about, courtship and that ideal as opposed to just your typical dating. How can we talk to our teenagers about, being chase, really, and having chase relationships when there is just the opposite going on all over the place?
Well, if the opposite's going on all over the place and they're hearing about it on social media or other sources, kids at school, whatever, very directly, then we need to be very direct. We need to be upfront as parents. We need to not shy away from those open and honest, candid relationships about your physical anatomy, about what it is to go down a slippery slope, about the emotions and the hormones that go on with our bodies, to help our young people understand, yes, you may feel these things, and acting on them is a very grave matter. It's a very grave sin outside of marriage, and that we are called as Catholics to be better than the animal kingdom. We are called to greatness. We are called to have mastery over our body, not just spiritually, not just mentally, but very much physically as well. Those conversations need to happen more often, be a comfortable conversation to have as time goes on because you've done it so frequently with your child, and to be ready to have a time where your child can come to you and say, hey, I need to talk to you, and I need you to not yell, and I need you not be like freaking out, and have like a safe zone where your child can come and ask you any question at any time. Building those relationships, whether it's with direct parents, whether it's an aunt and uncle, whether it's a grandparent that they trust, they need to have the clearness and the definitions of what's happening to be able to maneuver and figure out their way through their paths in the world today. And we can't do it by putting our heads in the sand anymore.
No doubt about it. Kim, I really appreciate your perspective, and especially your, bringing a spiritual and a Catholic perspective to this whole teen breakup question. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Kim Morgan, licensed independent clinical social worker and a regular contributor to Relevant Radio. And now it's time once again for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Who We Are Supposed to Be by Joseph Mazzella. I turned my television on after breakfast this morning. The news was the usual, every single horrible thing that's happening in the world. That wasn't the worst of it, though. This being an election year, the commercials were all the most venomous, hate-filled political attack ads I'd ever seen. It turned my stomach listening to them, and my heart felt weighed down with sadness. Is this who we've become? I asked myself. Is this who we're supposed to be? I turned the TV off instead and went over to my vinyl records. I opened up the record player my beautiful daughter had bought for me a few years ago, took out a 40-year-old record and put it on. The delightful music of my childhood filled the room, and I thank my daughter in my heart for buying this record player for me. Just as I was thinking of her, I looked out my window and saw her across the road in the driveway of her house. She was patiently standing between two plates of cat food so the two stray cats she was feeding wouldn't fight each other. I knew, too, that when she was done, she'd also set out food on her porch banister to feed the cardinals, robins, and blue jays nesting in the trees around her home. Seeing this humble, sweet soul going about her morning acts of love made me smile. Watching her filled my heart with love, and in that moment, the truth washed over me. This is who we are supposed to be. This is who we truly are. We're all children of God. We're all creatures of love. Whether we live up to who we are supposed to be, however, is up to us. The choice is yours. You can fill your days with anger, hatred, fear, violence, prejudice, But like my daughter, you can fill your days with kindness, acceptance, empathy, peace, and unconditional love. May you choose wisely. May you choose to be who you truly are. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
That is a powerful scripture. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Catholic author, speaker, and professor, Dr. Marcelino D'Ambrosio. Dr. Italy will be with us to talk about the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. Plus, international Catholic speaker Damon Owens, the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After, will join us to discuss embracing the demands of love. So stay with us. There is much more to come in hour number two of this Thursday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.